If you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, our scripture reading will begin there. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Peter writes, "Therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you."
So thankful for your presence this morning, would invite you to take out your Bibles and follow along in the things we're going to be talking about. We have a lot of things, as often I say, to talk about in our study this morning, and several passages that I want to call to your attention. So please take out your Bibles and follow along. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Peter identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he writes, it says, "To the elect who are the sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." Paul the Apostle writes to the elect. The passages that were read in your hearing, we noticed in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, Peter said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you." We see emphasized in these verses the word of God that was preached to those throughout the dispersion. Verses 1 and 2, and also in verses 22 through verse 25. The word of the Lord abides in them. The word of God was that which was preached among them. God's people, His church, owe their very existence to the life-giving and faith-sustaining Word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot know that anything is right, or that anything is displeasing unto the Lord, except the Lord tell us in the Word of God. An act cannot be an act of faith unless God tells us to act. In the Hebrew letter, in the 11th chapter, throughout that chapter, we read of great heroes of faith. We began to read of the faith of Abel, and we noted that Abel offered unto the Lord a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. We then read of the faith of Enoch, who was translated. We read of the faith of Noah, who prepared an ark. We read of the faith of Abraham, who obeyed to go out into a land that God told him about. We read of the faith of Sarah. And on through that chapter, we read of great heroes of faith. This implies that those who acted upon the premise of God said. God said in His Word. And so consequently, we see faith demonstrated in the actions of those discussed in Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." Jesus emphasized to that audience, some of whom had no doubt been in the crowd of people, that Jesus had fed with a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. They come again unto Jesus, desiring that He would feed them. But Jesus said unto them, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." In John the 8th chapter and in verse 31, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed Him, "If ye abide in My word, then are ye truly My disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus made freedom from sin contingent upon abiding in His Word. That raises the question, what really is truth? You recall that Pilate, when he was interrogating Jesus, raised that interesting question. What is truth? We see in John the 17th chapter, as Jesus prays for Himself and for the disciples and for those who had believed the testimony of the disciples. In praying for Himself, He prayed that He might have the glory that He once had with the Father. In praying for the disciples, in verse 8, He says, "For the words which Thou gavest Me, I have given unto them." The significance of that is, as He continues to pray for the apostles, in verse 13, "But now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy made full in themselves. I have given them Thy word." In verse 17, He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou didst send Me into the world, so sent I them into the world." Jesus sent the apostles into the world, but He sent them with the word that the Father had delivered unto Him. He calls upon them in verse 20. He says, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on Me through their word." Do we not see the importance in the prayer of Jesus unto the Father that He gives unto the word? The word of the Father He delivered unto the apostles. He wanted the apostles to preach that word, that they might be sanctified, set apart, and that others might believe their testimony through the word that was given to them. You see, without the word, the kingdom cannot exist. That's why Jesus, in Luke the 8th chapter, as He speaks concerning the parable of the sower, a parable that all in this assembly, I believe, are familiar with, but He begins that parable by saying, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Certainly we know that the Word of God, as the seed of the kingdom, fell upon a variety of different kinds of hearts. But the Word is identified as the seed of the kingdom. I find it impressive that as we begin to read in our New Testament, that every example in the New Testament, we find recorded the Word of God being preached. You cannot have conversion without the Word of God being taught. Now there may be all kinds of lures that people might use to get people to come to the building. A number of years ago, I lived in a town where it was advertised by a group of people that if you ride our bus, then maybe you'll find a dollar bill that's taped under the seat of the bus. The lure was to make sure you rode the bus to make sure you would get in the right seat, so you might fortunately find the dollar bill. Now, that might be a motive to come to a place of worship, but folks are not converted to Christ by sitting in a seat where they might hope to find a dollar bill. Now, beloved, in every example of conversion, it requires the teaching of the gospel. Let's turn, if you would, first of all, to Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts, as it records the history of the Lord's church over a period of just over 30 years, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. This text and the preceding text is given to identify that Jesus is true to his claim, that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. The Apostle Peter, having presented the evidence, calls upon these Jews to believe assuredly. You know that assuredly. How do you know assuredly? The word of God had been preached to them. In verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do?" In order to convict someone of sin and to create within the heart of that individual the desire to be converted, it's necessary to teach that individual that he needs the Christ, that he's guilty of sin, and he needs the forgiveness of God that's offered through Christ. When these Jews believed the word that was preached unto them, when they heard this, it tells us they were pricked in their heart and asked, "What shall we do?" The Apostle Peter, noteworthy here, did not tell them, "You don't have anything to do because you've already believed." But he tells them there are conditions that must be met based upon their faith, and they're asking the question, "What shall we do?" Peter tells them in verse 38, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto or for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Apostle Peter tells them what to do in order that they might receive the remission of their sins. To be forgiven of their sins was contingent upon not only their faith, but their repenting and being baptized for the remission of their sins. Notice also in this text, it says in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation." The Apostle Peter continued to teach them, it says, with many other words. The effect of that is seen in verse 41. "They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." Notice, if you would please, the emphasis that's placed upon the word of God. Not only did Peter preach it, but they received it and they obeyed it. As we look further at conversions in the book of Acts, if you'll turn to the 8th chapter, we're introduced to a young man named Saul toward the end of the 7th chapter, who has held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. As a result of such persecution upon the church in Jerusalem, we find that the saints are scattered abroad, verse 4. And verse 5 tells us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. And the multitudes gave heed with one accord to the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs which he did. Now we know from Hebrews chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 4 that the purpose of the signs, the miracles that were done, was to confirm that the word spoken was the truth. But notice, if you would please, that Philip went down to Samaria and he preached unto them the word of God. He proclaimed unto them the Christ. They believed the word that Philip was preaching. And in verse 12 it tells us, "When they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon also himself believed. And being baptized, he continued with Philip, and beholding signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed." The Samaritans heard the word preached by Philip the evangelist. When they heard the word preached, we see the response to it in verse 12. "They were baptized, both men and women, and even Simon also was baptized." While we're reading in chapter 8, we learn in verse 26 that an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and told him to go to a certain place where he would find a man that he could teach. And in verse 35 of this text, we learn in the previous verses that this man is known as the Ethiopian eunuch. And we learn that this man is reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he did not understand the things that he was reading as to whom they applied. And in verse 34 it tells us, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other?" Now look carefully at verse 35. "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus." What did Philip do? He opened his Bible, as it were, and began to preach Jesus unto this man who's reading from this Old Testament prophecy. You'll notice the results of Philip preaching to this man as we read in verse 36. And as they went on the way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch saith, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You could not have any conversion on behalf of the Ethiopian eunuch if Philip had not opened from the Scriptures and preached to him Jesus. It necessitated the Word of God. When we turn a page or two further, over to Acts the 10th chapter, we read of the conversion of Cornelius. In the first few verses of Acts the 10th chapter, we note carefully that Cornelius was instructed by an angel to send down to Joppa and bring back Peter, the purpose of which was, according to chapter 11 and verse 14, to speak words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Well, when Philip came, or Peter rather, came to the household of Cornelius, you'll read in verse 34 that Philip said, or Peter rather, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That saying ye yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The writer continues in verse 42, saying that he charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. The results of that is seen in the latter verses of this chapter. While Peter yet spake these words, it says, The Holy Spirit fell on all them that believed, and they of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We see that Peter went down to the household of Cornelius, and he preached to them the Word of God. He commanded them to be baptized. Again, the significance of the words that Peter preached was in order that they might be saved. Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Turn the page just a little bit further over to Acts the 16th chapter. In Acts the 16th chapter, we read of the conversion of Lydia. And in Acts chapter 16, reading beginning at verse 13, it says, And on the Sabbath day we went forth without the gate by the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spake unto the women that were come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us. Now notice again in these two verses, the apostle goes down to a place by the riverside where he supposed there were people praying. And he spake unto the women that were there. Lydia heard what he said. What was the result of that? Read beginning at verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Again, we see that in this city, Lydia was converted upon the basis of hearing and obeying the Word of God. Read further, if you will, while you have your Bible open to Acts the 16th chapter, where we began at verse 25. Paul and Silas have been imprisoned here in Philippi, and it tells us in verse 25, But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for lights and sprang in and trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Now here we read about a man who is not a Jew, by the way, who did not know the gospel. He didn't know the Old Testament scriptures. But we find that Paul and Silas tell this man to believe on the Lord Jesus. But yet in verse 32, they instruct him what to believe. It says, They spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. Now as they spake the word of the Lord unto him, what was the result? In verse 33 it tells us, He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. Here we read yet of another example of conversion that resulted because the Word of God was taught. Read further in your Bible. Turn to Acts the 18th chapter. Acts the 18th chapter. There we read of Paul preaching in the city of Corinth, a very wicked city, but beginning at verse 8 it tells us, in verse 7 let's begin, And he departed thence and went into the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard onto the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Again, notice that the word of God was preached. It was believed and the Corinthians were baptized, as we see the result of the preaching of the gospel. Without exception, there's not a single case in the book of Acts of conversion where the word of God was not preached, believed, and obeyed. Not a single case. When you look at Acts chapter 2, you see also in Acts chapter 4 and other passages, the word of God was preached. Not always was it believed. Not always was it obeyed. But if there's going to be any act of conversion, the word of God has to be preached, believed, and obeyed. You'll notice furthermore, that the gospel is God's power to save. We're studying quite extensively, I think. We've been studying the book of Romans for some time, and we're just in the fourth chapter. But we noted the theme of that book time and time and time again. In Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writing said, Romans 1, verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, But the righteous shall live by faith. We'd encourage those of you in the assembly this morning to come and be a part of our Romans study in the Bible class on Sunday morning. Because what we learn in this is that the Word of God has to be preached in order for a man to be made righteous. He cannot be deemed righteous by God without the preaching, without the belief, and the obedience to the gospel. Now as we look further in the book of Acts and other passages, we see the importance of fidelity to the Word of God if we're going to continue in a saved state. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this good book, we see in verse 1, the apostle writes, Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved. What's he telling them? I preach to you the gospel, and the gospel will save you. Verse 2, If ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believe in vain. The Apostle Paul is telling them, not only will the gospel save you initially in the forgiveness of your past sins, but if you want to continue to be saved, you must continue to obey the gospel. It'll save you if you do that. Furthermore, to those in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 21, Paul writes, And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him. Let's look carefully at that. Paul said, very simply, that God has reconciled you through the death of His Son. He reconciled you that He might present you without blemish, unreprovable before Him. And then in verse 23, we see the condition. If so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. What becomes the standard by which they would be saved? Again, the standard is continuing in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The gospel had been preached to those in Colossae, but if they want to continue to be saved, they must continue in the gospel. Look, if you will, in Acts the 14th chapter, where we read of those who were converted on Paul's first preaching tour, as we see it beginning in Acts the 13th chapter. But in the 14th chapter, we see them revisiting some of the places that they had been in the first preaching tour. And in Acts the 14th chapter, in verse 22, it tells us that they confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. The apostle exhorts them, saying, if you want to continue to be saved, then you must continue in the faith, that body of truth that had been preached to them. Those in Ephesus, they too had heard the word of God, but it was necessary for them to continue in the things that they had been taught. In Acts the 19th chapter, reading beginning in verse 8, it tells us that he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. What is it that Paul is preaching? He's preaching those things that pertain to the kingdom of God. In the next few verses, we learn that he separates certain disciples into the school of Tyrannus, and he continues to teach them for a space of 2 years. In verse 20 of this text, it says, so mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. What does it tell us? Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and he's continuing to preach the word of God. Now in Acts the 20th chapter, Paul is again speaking with some from Ephesus. In fact, he's speaking with the Ephesian elders. And he tells them in Acts 20 verse 20, I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Again, Paul is rehearsing the work that he did among the Ephesians. What does he say he did? He said, I taught you publicly and from house to house. I did not cease from declaring unto you anything that was profitable. In verse 27, he says, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul preached to those in Ephesus. But in verse 32 of this good text, he said, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The context of this passage is impressive. The apostle is exhorting those Ephesian elders to take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. He said to feed the flock, in verse 28, which he purchased with his own blood. And then in verse 29 he said, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Paul tells them, some are going to teach you wrong things. Some are going to come from the outside. Some will arise up among you. And I believe that among you includes that eldership specifically. Some from among you will teach wrong things. What's the answer to that? What's the solution to that? Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Again, we see the significance of God's word if these are to remain faithful. We read concerning those in Thessalonica that the word of God has been taught there in the city of Thessalonica. In verses 1 through verse 4, some of them obeyed the gospel. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, so then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. Those in Thessalonica who had heard the word of God, if they wanted to stay saved, then they needed to continue in the word of God. Does that make sense to anybody besides me? That's a very simple point. If you want to remain saved, you must abide in those things that God says. In fact, if you'll turn to 2 John, beginning in verse 9, John writes, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." John says if you want to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, you've got to stay with the Word of God. You go beyond it and you sacrifice your fellowship with God. That's a simple point, but yet it's a very dangerous position to be in. We must abide in the Word of God. Do you suppose that's why Jude wrote in Jude verse 3 when he said, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." The wording of this passage is interesting to me. Jude says, "I wanted to teach you regarding our common salvation, but there seems to be something more important. And that is that you contend earnestly for the faith." Their faithfulness seems to be in question. The Apostle Peter in the second epistle writes in chapter 3 and in verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 it is. He said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." That's the concluding thought after the Apostle Peter has told them there's going to be some that will teach you wrong things. Now, if you don't want to be overcome by those, you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see how important the Word of God is? Again, John says we are not to go beyond it. If we do, we sacrifice our fellowship with God. Now, why is the Word of God so very important to us? Well, first of all, it came from God. The apostle, writing again to those in Thessalonica, declared in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, he said, "And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when ye received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe." These in Thessalonica are commended because they received the message that was taught as it was, in fact, from the Word of God. Jesus appealed to the Word that He had delivered unto the apostles as something that was essential to be adhered to. In Luke the 10th chapter, reading beginning in verse 16, Jesus said, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that rejecteth you rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me." Do you see how important adherence to the Word of God was? If one does not abide in the Word of God, he has no fellowship with God. But this passage tells us that if those who hear you do not abide in my Word, they've rejected me. But they've also rejected God. In the Galatian letter, Paul's apostleship is called into question. And why so? Why does Paul spend a bit of time defending his apostleship? You see, the apostleship of Peter, the authenticity of that apostleship, what he preached was dependent upon that. Look again at verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes, "For I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." What was the source of the message that Paul preached? It came from God. Why is it so important that we adhere to the Word? Because it came from God. It came by revelation of the Holy Spirit. We're going to quickly look at some of these passages, but if you'll turn to the Ephesian letter, the 3rd chapter, reading beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God which was given me to youward, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." Now let's go back. Paul says something was given to me. But what was given to me so that I could write it down. It was given by revelation of the Holy Spirit. And he said, when I wrote it down, it's something that you can read and understand. What does Paul say about the Word of God? You consider its source. God gave it to me by revelation of the Holy Spirit. And as it was given, I wrote it down, and you can understand it. The apostles referred to themselves as ambassadors. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 18, Paul writes, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." There it is again. The word of reconciliation was committed to the apostles. And he says, "We are ambassadors thereof on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God." What is an ambassador? We sometimes, the United States government that is, sends ambassadors to another country. Well, what does the ambassador have the authority to do when he gets there? Can he just reason on his own behalf? Can he go there and negotiate any kind of a deal that he wants? Or is he under authority of the United States government to speak on behalf of the United States? He can't go and just do anything he wants. And so it was with the apostles. They are identified as ambassadors. And we saw why a few moments ago as we studied from John chapter 17. Jesus, as he prayed unto the Father, said, "The word that you have given unto me, I have given unto them." What were they privileged to preach? The word that God had given unto them because they were ambassadors. You see, they couldn't just negotiate any kind of deal. They couldn't say anything as the substance or the basis by which man might be reconciled. The Apostle Paul, in writing to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, declared beginning in verse 10, "But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." Notice the emphasis that Paul places upon the source of the message. Paul said, "A man cannot know the thoughts of another man." You don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. Sometimes it might be best if you simply don't ask. You see, but the point is, you can't know the things that somebody else is thinking unless they tell you. You can't know the will of God. You can't know what He wants you to do unless He tells you. But this text tells us, the Apostle Paul writes, that the Spirit of God revealed them, even the very words. That's emphatic. Even the very words were revealed by the Spirit. You want to know what the thoughts of God are? You look at the words. Now, Richard in particular likes to do word studies, don't you? That's important to us, to understand the word that is used in a particular text, because that's the word that the Spirit of God used in revealing these things. Even the very words came from God. I want you also, as you study, to consider the sufficiency of God's Word. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read verses 16 and 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." The text tells us again in 2 John 9, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." You want to know what the teaching of Christ is? It's revealed in the Scriptures. That's how you can know. You can't know it any other way. The gospel, the teaching of Christ, the Scriptures, are profitable for doctrine, or teaching as the American Standard Version renders it, for reproof. Somebody doing something wrong, you want to help them to know what's right? Take the Scriptures. You can point to the Scriptures and help them to know the things they should and should not be doing. In fact, the apostle writing to those in Ephesus in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians said, beginning in verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." You see, if I want to reprove somebody, I don't get up and fuss at them. What I want them to understand is what God says about it. The Scriptures are sufficient for reproof. But the writer goes on to say, for correction. Somebody who's doing something that's wrong, not only do you want them to be reproved, but you want them to fix it, don't you? If they're wrong, you want them to be right. That necessitates a change. But in order to change somebody, we must use the Scriptures. Now that means if somebody's not a Christian and you want them to become a Christian, what do? Relate to the examples in the book of Acts. The Word of God was taught. Somebody is a Christian and they're doing wrong things. What do? You compel them to abide in that which they've been taught, as we've noticed in a previous chart, time and time and time again. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The gospel furnishes instruction in holy living, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The King James translation uses the word perfect. Now, if you've got something that's perfect and you change it in any way, what have you done to it? You've messed it up. The Scriptures will make you perfect. Now, if you add to it, you take away from it. You've defiled what God wants you to be. Isn't that simple? That means you must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Again, you have to consider its sufficiency. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us," or called us by His own glory and virtue. God has given us everything you need to make you everything that God wants you to be. But beloved, you must also consider its authority. It is the standard by which all religious teaching and practice will be measured. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 21, Paul writes, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." It's very simple. You want to know what's right? Respect the authority of the Scriptures. You examine everything that's taught or practiced by the Scriptures. You'll also notice that we must examine the Scriptures. Those in Berea, in Acts the 11th chapter, after they were taught even by the Apostle Paul, examined the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things they were taught was so. Of course, you see on the chart, and you have a copy of it, there are other things and other passages that we could study to help us to understand that. But finally, as we consider the authority of the Scriptures to be anchored to the Word of God, we see that not only is it the standard by which all religious practices and teachings will be examined, but it is also the standard by which we will be judged. In John chapter 12 and in verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." Beloved, that makes the Word of God important. Not only is it the standard that will measure what's taught and practiced, but it'll measure you. It will determine what you are and where you will be throughout eternity. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16, Paul said it this way. He said, "The day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ." That'll be the standard. Now let me suggest something. You can either know what the standard is now and be prepared, or you can ignore the standard and be unprepared. Now, it just gets that simple. The standard of God is revealed in the Word. In Matthew the 7th chapter and in verse 21, Jesus simply said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." How do you know what it is? It's revealed. It's revealed in the Word. The problem is, often we don't study. The solution is, we must get our head in the book. On that day of all days, The great day of judgment will not be judged by what we think. Often in studies with people, someone will say, but isn't this so? And we reason on the basis of what man says. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 16, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Not just what you think. In the day of judgment, it won't be a matter of how you feel about something. It won't be what your parents believed about something. It won't be what the majority of the people believe. It won't be what the Pope or the so-called church leaders believe. In fact, it won't be what the preacher says. But what we'll stand before is the Word of God. You see, what really matters is what did the Lord say. It would behoove us to get our head in the book and to know, wouldn't it? To know what the book says. This book that we call the Bible contains the mind of God. It reveals the state of man. It tells us the way of salvation. It also tells us the doom of those who are sinners. But it also reveals the happiness of those who are believers. The Bible is a very special book. We need to spend time studying it. Several years ago, there was an old lady, dear friend of mine, the husband of a gospel preacher that I worked with for some time, the wife of a gospel preacher. That didn't sound right at all. That I worked with for some time. They had a son. And she told me one day, she said, even when our son was small, I believe his name was Fred. She said, even when Fred was a little boy, she said, we had a coffee table, as many used to do. And she had said, we had a big family Bible that sat on the coffee table. And she said, when Fred was a small little boy, I would take him and pat that big book and say, that's God's book. Now you think about what she's teaching that little one that couldn't even read. She's teaching him there's something important about the Word of God. Now, often in today's society, well, maybe not today, but when I was growing up, we had a Sears and Roebuck catalog. You ever have one of those? Sometimes if you ask little Johnny to go find that big book that we love so dear, he might go and find the Sears and Roebuck catalog. But it's because he hasn't been taught about the importance of God's Word. Let us never underestimate the power of God's Word to convert one. Let us never underestimate the significance of knowing God's Word to help us to be faithful, and to help others to be faithful. You've listened very patiently, and I've gone over. I appreciate your patience, but I hope maybe something has been said that would help us to understand the need to study. Again, I'd like to emphasize the importance of our Bible study classes here to help you to understand more fully what God would have you to do. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's your desire to turn from your sin. If you would be willing to confess your faith this morning, all things are ready to baptize you into Christ that you might be forgiven of your sin. If you've done that and you've not adhered to the Word of God, if we can help you, if you'll confess that, this good group of people would be happy to pray with you and for you that your sin might be forgiven. If we can assist you in any way, make that known as we stand and sing this song.